Good morning. Well, I want to tell you something a little bit as I prepare for a lesson. A lot of times when I'm studying one thing, something else comes to mind. When I'm in the midst of one thing, a little rabbit trail kind of comes in and dances right across my mind, and I'll chase it for a good 10, 15 minutes. So you could end up with two sermons today, okay? But I'm not going to do that. But I will tell you what I chased this morning, and I want you to know this, all right? You are the beloved sons and daughters of God. You are the bride of Christ. You are incredibly loved and incredibly valued. And I want you to know that, and I want you to realize that. And if you take a nap now, you've got enough to make it through the week, okay? Please understand who you are and how you're valued from heaven on high. Please remember that. Now that was my rabbit, okay? So now we'll come back over. Good morning. I hope you guys are having a great day. I've got a couple things to take care of. A little bit of housekeeping up front. Mostly for those of you that are at home looking on through the camera. And this is kind of directed towards David. Okay, David, you with me? Thumbs up. All right. Diane came to me a couple weeks ago after I had spoken, and she noticed that on the video representation of my sermon, I seem to have gained a few pounds. She greeted me Monday and said, "Oh, I'm glad you're not as large as you appeared on the camera." In her gentle, loving way, all right? So, David, what I want you to know is that the camera lens you're using is not accurate. All right? Now, I would never confront a technology guru, but I've got some things for you. These are just apps, all right? One's called Photo Slim, all right? There's Slim and Skinny, if that one doesn't work. There's Body Tune, okay? And this one, I don't know, but Beauty Princess Selfie Camera App. Those are all in the App Store, and some of them are free. All right, but I wanted to get that out there because I know some of you that are just getting online this morning are like, "Wow, Bert, COVID has not been friendly." All right, but I just play with you a little bit. I know that you guys, like me, COVID has impacted our lives in so many different ways, and one of those is just the sedentary life that we've embraced, and it's been hard to manage at times. But you guys are great people. And I want us to continue a little bit about where we started a few weeks ago. I talked to you guys about next steps. And we had talked about sitting and being still before God. Knowing that God has this in control. He's very aware of what's occurring in our lives, in our families, our homes, our jobs, our careers, and our church within the bride of Christ. And so I want to take us to kind of a next step of the next steps. I want to start with a story about a guy I met 2 weeks ago. His name is Carlos. And Carlos works at a tire repair shop. Kind of a hole-in-the-wall kind of place. All right? Ran across this place a few years ago. We were looking for tires for the Suburban, and I'd shopped around, and this place just couldn't be beat. But I'd gone back to have those tires rotated. I met a guy named Carlos. And I'll tell you a little bit more about Carlos. He's probably in his 50s or 60s, if I had to guess. He works 7 days a week busting tires. I don't know if you've ever worked in a tire shop or garage or something like that. They're not known for air conditioning. And the day I visited him, it was not known for air conditioning either. It was hot. It was miserable. And so I just struck up a conversation with Carlos, but come to find out, Carlos works 7 days a week. He's been living in Maryville for a year now, and he is still living in a motel. He's got a son that's dependent on him for his livelihood because they're trying to work out some sort of I guess, some funding for him because his son really can't engage an active livelihood. Okay, so there's some dependency there. He didn't go into all the details, but I just began visiting with him, and pretty soon, well, Carlos, what happens if you didn't have to work? What would you do? And he said, well, I'd probably wake up and I'd come to work. I said, well, wouldn't you go fishing? And he goes, I don't think I've ever been fishing. But I begin to create an idea of who Carlos is and kind of the hardship that he's endured and what he's going through. But Carlos stuck with me for 3 weeks. He's been a constant reminder of what I am supposed to be in Christ. And so I want to flesh that out with you a little bit. But you can, if you go through Universal Tires on, I guess that would be Far East Broadway, if you know where that is, past Five Points, all that, way down there on the end, there's a guy named Carlos, and he's the guy that kind of stuck with me the last couple of weeks. And so I want us to sit down in that situation, and I want us to begin to look at what are next steps. You know, we talk about this sitting and waiting on the Father, and that's good, and that's part of it. We turn over everything to Him that's broken, but that doesn't mean to sit and be still, as in not continuing to pursue the will of God in my life. And what does that will look like? And so I've called this lesson the hole in the wall. And so I want you to think, we use that term quite a bit, but I want you to think of some of the holes in the walls that you can relate to. Here's another story. Ben Hazel gives me a call about a week and a half ago. And actually, it was a text, and he says, have you ever had a slaw dog? I don't even know that that's a word. But apparently, there are people out there that take a hot dog and they put slaw, like coleslaw, on it. And that's a thing. And he loves them. All right? And so he says, have you ever had a slaw dog? I said, I can't say. He says, well, there's this gas station. And that's where the conversation should have stopped. Should have stopped right there. But it didn't. I'm like, okay, I'm in, Ben. Let's go have a slaw dog. And there is a gas station here in town where you can go pump gas, get some oil, maybe get some groceries, and enjoy two slaw dogs. I think it was like $5. And we were not the only ones there. You walked out, there's a picnic table in the middle of a gas station parking lot. And we had our slaw dogs. There's a house in Fort Worth that serves some of the best Mexican food I've ever eaten, but it is a house. There's a restaurant in Nashville that you enter into from the alley and you walk past the men's restroom and the ladies' restroom before you even get into the restaurant where they just have you seat yourself. But they've got great chips and salsa. There is, now this is from my hometown, okay? Semi-hometown, Cotopaxi, Colorado. You've never even heard of it, okay? But the Cotopaxi General Store. You can go in and get all your fresh deli meats. They still have VHS right there in case you need that. You can pump gas at the same time. You can get some cigarettes or beer. And you can buy a You Might Be a Redneck t-shirt as an outlet special. Right there, all in one setting. And as a matter of fact, it's the only setting within 30 miles. It is a hole in the wall. You can get grain for your cow while you're there if you need it. All right, but this is the kind of stuff that we see. And sometimes we find some really incredible things at a hole in the wall. But I want us to look at a text today. I want us to look at a hole in the wall that really we're talking about us. Go to John chapter 6. And this is just so you're kind of where we are. We're John chapter 6, verse 28. But Christ has just fed thousands of people. You know, and they take up all the baskets of scraps and they chase him around and they find him again. And in verse 28, they ask him, and he's talking to him, and he's kind of fronted him out. He said, hey, you're here because I fed you. That's why you chased me. You're not interested in a relationship with me or a relationship with the Father. You just want a full belly. And this is kind of where the discussion begins. They asked him, what must we do? What work does God require? And he answered, the work of God is this, to believe in the one he has sent. So they ask him, what miracle or sign can you give so that we may believe you? What will you do? Our forefathers ate manna in the desert, it is written, and gave them bread from heaven. And then once he gets this bread from heaven comment there, Christ just takes off. But notice, they want to know what he will do. They've entirely forgotten what he has done already. And then he camps out here. I tell you the truth, it is not Moses who's given you the bread from heaven, but it is my Father who gives you true bread from heaven. And we're going to see this over and over again. I didn't realize this until I began studying this text, but for the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. Sir, they said, from now on, give us this bread. Then Jesus declared, I am the bread. He who comes to me will never go hungry, and he who believes in me will never be thirsty. But as I told you, you have seen me, and still you do not believe. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me I will never drive away. For I have come down from heaven, not to do my will, but to do the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I shall lose none of all that he has given me, but raise them up on the last day. For my Father's will is that everybody who looks to the Son and believes in him shall have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. Now notice what the Jews get upset at. They're upset because he says, I am the bread that came down from heaven. Is this not Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How can he say, I came down from heaven? Then Jesus countered, stop grumbling to yourselves, Jesus answered. No one can come to me unless the Father who has sent me draws him to me, and I will raise him up on the last day. It is written, they will be taught by God. Everyone who listens to the Father learns from him and comes to me. No one has seen the Father except the one who is from God. Only he has seen the Father. I tell you the truth. He who believes has everlasting life. I am the bread of life. Your forefathers ate manna in the desert, yet they died. But here is the bread that comes down from heaven, which a man may eat and not die. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. This bread is my flesh, which I will give to you for the life of the world. So why is he camping out? What does it mean, come down from heaven? Again and again and again in this text. Guys, if it's in there three times, it's important. If it's there four times, it's important. If it's there six times, it's critical to us to understand what's going on with this idea of coming down. Now, there's a couple different options here. There's the location of. We think coming down like this, God coming down from heaven. And that's, you know, we definitely have that. And we have that in the text. They use the term coming down from Jerusalem, which means elevation. So Jerusalem's up, and anything you come down to. So it could be that kind of scenario, but notice he equates this idea of coming down with life. And so if you go and you look in Psalms, Psalms uses this term as going down or coming down, but the term is going down to the pit. And going down to the pit means you're going down to reside in death. So Christ comes from heaven, and he goes down to death. Death was reigning in our world. He takes life, the life of bread, the light of the world, and he brings life to death. That's the gift that he's given. They think it's about food. They're still trekking, hey, this is food, this is going to fill my body. And he says, no, you don't understand. What I am bringing down to death is life. This was ruled by death, and I'm going to disrupt that rule. I'm going to disrupt the throne of death on earth because I am bringing with me the bread of life. And I think that's a better interpretation. It's what's going down. Because he keeps referring to this life, this life, this life. He is bringing with him life. He leaves the throne room of heaven to come sit in the footstool. And in the footstool, death reigns, at least currently. But he is bringing that life down with him. And where he offers that bread of life, Christ has a purpose. He is going to the hole in the wall to bring life and light with him. So we see this in this huge drama from heaven as he brings that down. But notice how he begins to live this out. Look at some of the hole in the wall places he goes. Notice where he finds his apostles in Galilee. Where's that? That is a place on your way to nowhere. Surrounded by countries that are all heathens. It's not the upper echelon of Jerusalem. He didn't go to Jerusalem to find his teachers and his apostles. He goes to Galilee. And then he goes to a bunch of fishermen. And as far as I can tell, these are not very good fishermen. Okay? We're told in Luke that they fished all night and didn't even get a fish. All right? We're told in Mark that they're sitting there trying to fix up their nets. They got broken equipment. They can't fish. They can't catch anything. And he says, you're the fisherman I want. That's the kind of person I want. Because he enters into the hole in the wall and he brings light and life to people like Peter, James, John. This is where he finds them, by going into the hole in the wall. Look at the woman on the well. He's in Samaria. He's a good rabbi. He's Jewish. He shouldn't even be there. And let alone with a woman at a well, midday, just because you're thirsty. And he brings this light into a hole in the wall. You can look at that in John chapter 4. Look at the demon-possessed man in Mark. He actually goes to where death reigns. He's running among the tombs to bring light and life into a hole in the wall in Mark. And then look at Zacchaeus. He finds a tax collector. All right, this is like the lowest of the lowest. This guy might even be lower down on the pole of social acceptance than the woman at the well. He taxes his own brothers. And they say of a tax collector, you tax three times as much. One for government, one for yourself, and one for retirement, because everybody's going to hate you. All right? And so this is who he goes to find, and he goes to find Zacchaeus. And Luke, he says, I'm going to stay with you, and I'm going to eat with you, and I'm going to spend time in your hole in the wall. And he gets to verse 9. Today salvation has come to this house, because this man too is the son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save that which was lost. Christ's mission was clear. With or without the temple, he had work to do for the Father. Are we paying attention? He found us in our hole in the wall. He found me in a hole in the wall. He found you in a hole in the wall. But he found us for a purpose. And you go to Matthew chapter 25, that purpose is spelled out very clear. You're either going to be a sheep or a goat, but I'm going to find you doing the will of God, even in the midst of hard times. So while we sit and wait on the Father to fix COVID, to fix and take care of our nation, to fix and take care of elections, to fix and take care of racial disparity, to fix and take care of poverty, to fix it, because it is in His hands, we need to be about His ministry. Christ didn't just come and sit and wait on his Lord, but he also went out and began looking into the holes in the walls so that he could feed those that need fed, so that he could love on those that need love, so that he could visit the prisoners when needed. And this is the ministry that we need to camp out. We have lots of fears. Reality is upside down. It's unscripted, but the fields are still rich. And the workers either are still few or are scared. Like you and me. What's going to happen? We don't have that answer. We left that with God when we decided to sit and wait. In the meantime, we're going to do this hole in the wall ministry. Have you ever looked for a hole in the wall to do ministry? We've seen some here. How many of you have been involved in Hope Central? How many of you have ever driven down through that neighborhood? Wow, that's kind of a hole in the wall place. How many of you went a few years ago to the Navajo Reservation in Shiprock? That was kind of a hole in the wall place. Do you remember when the tornadoes came through? I mean, the wall was destroyed. There was no hole, but we still went, right? And those are all great places, and you guys have been a part of that. But those seem kind of grand, kind of big. What if there's a different place? What if there's something we can do here? What if there is a place like a tire place with a guy named Carlos who's working 7 days a week to support his dependent son living in a motel room for a year in Maryville, Tennessee? And by the way, he wasn't sharing that. I had to pry that out of him. He didn't just say, hey, you know, I'm going to tell this guy my life. No, I had to pull that. Carlos, tell me about you. Well, where do you live? Well, we're in a hotel right now, but hopefully that'll, you know. But this is Carlos reaching out. So here's some questions I want us to think about. What if we begin to take back something as simple as commerce? You know, Satan rules the world with materialism and money. What if we take that away from him? What if that becomes one of our blessings to those places that are holes in the walls? Instead of going to the coffee shop with the best cup of coffee and leaving your extra 60 cents in the cup, what if we found the worst cup of coffee in town and we flooded that tip jar? A friend of ours in Nashville, his name's Rod. I can't remember his last name. We're sitting there eating breakfast one day. The waitress comes in late. She's kind of a little frustrated, you can tell, and he starts a conversation. We're just visiting. She says, oh, man, I'm sorry I'm late. My car broke down. They think it's a transmission. What can I get you? And that's where the conversation started, and then a week later he goes back and says, let me hear more about your transmission. How can I help? And that's where a relationship between one of the elders there of the church and a waitress started. And by the way, she's got a child. And by the way, now she's coming to church. And by the way, now things begin to change in her world because of a hole in a wall situation. What if we not just use material resources to bless those holes in the walls, not just feed them the food quickly, but what if we actually take time to enter into their lives and serve those people? What if we actually begin listening to them? You know, the church has been doing this from the very beginning. Take a look at Paul's missionary journeys. He's all over the planet. Well, the planet at that time. Going into places that are terribly sinful. They've got idols on every street corner. And he's going into the holes in the walls in his world to say, how can I change this? How can I bring the light of Christ? What about the apostles? How many times were they stuck in a dungeon only to experience a hole in the wall moment where I will sing praises to God and we're going to find us our jailer and we're going to make a difference in that jailer's life? What about Mary? Have you ever considered this? She actually goes to a tomb to bring dignity to a dying, dead corpse. And what did she find? A risen Savior. Because she was bringing dignity. What about my shepherds, my elders in the room? I know you guys did not enter into that. I'll talk to Jim because you're my closest. I know Jim did not enter into being an elder because he wanted to master the AC unit of a large building. That wasn't his goal. I think you got suckered in on that one, by the way. The rest of the elders won't tell you that. All right? He didn't become an elder so that he could outthink COVID and how many masks and where to put the blue tape and not put the blue tape. He didn't become an elder to check out the color texture of the carpet that we're putting in, right? That's not why he became an elder. He didn't become an elder to tell the youth minister, it's okay if you go over budget. We only did that twice, all right? But he came an elder because he wanted to reach into those holes in the walls. He wanted to grab a hand of somebody that was struggling and say, come with me, come with me. That's why we're shepherds, that's why we're ministers, that's why we're the body of Christ. That's the model he set before us, to do those things. And that's a good message right there, right? You guys could get like, amen, and we could be done. All right, and that's great, but we can't stop. There's an author, Francis Chan, he does a video on YouTube, and he talks about going in and telling his daughter to clean her room. Then he goes to work, and he comes back, and he's like, what's the deal? Your room's not clean. And she goes, well, yeah, Dad, that's okay. I invited some friends over. We talked about it. Really? Oh, yeah, Dad, we talked about cleaning that room really, really. We even prayed over that room. And we're taking a collection. And, Dad, if you want to contribute, we're pretty sure we can hire somebody to come in here and get this room cleaned. That is not what he had in mind for getting that room cleaned. So we could sit here and we could talk about hole-in-the-wall ministry. We can talk about following the will of God, or we can begin looking for those opportunities to do things. There's another story I have that sticks in my head. I don't remember where I read it. It was early on in my life, but there was a minister that came in, and we couldn't do this up here. It was a third world country minister. I think it was Mexico. I'm not sure. But he gets up front and he says, love one another. And he sits down. And he did exactly what you guys are doing, just staring up at the front. What are we supposed to do with that? He gives him a couple minutes. He gets back up and he says, love one another. And he sits down. They're waiting for an invitation song, right? They're still not doing it. And he finally gets back up. Get up and love one another. And slowly, people begin getting up, walking over, greeting somebody. Hello, I love you. Hello, I love you. What can I do for you? How's your family doing? Can I bring you a meal? What's broken in your life that I can sit with you in this moment? But they begin to do this idea of loving one another. And sometimes we're really terrible at that. Sometimes I think, you know what? We would be much better if we just followed one of his rules. If we could just get that one down, you know? Do we need to master all of the Gospels? Or what if we just lived out entirely one of the Gospels? Can you imagine how our life would be transformed? What if we just followed the idea of loving one another? What if we could just simplify and do one thing really, really well all the time instead of just talking and passing it on? And so what I want us to do is I want us to begin looking for these opportunities, these hole-in-the-wall opportunities where we go in and we flood those holes with light and life, where that becomes our intention. Because what happens if you and I wake up tomorrow and a virus breaks out in America and shuts our churches down? Would we have any faith? Would the whole experience of our religion and our faith come down to attendance? Oh, wait a minute, that happened, right? Are we still not the bride of Christ? Are we still not the beloved sons and daughters with a mission, much like Christ, to seek and to save, instead of just sitting and waiting for God to do what God will do, and He will do it. But if the whole of our experience comes down to being in attendance, and not seeking out those that are still hiding and buried in hole-in-the-wall type lives and situations, does our faith walk? Does it listen? Does it hold? Does it serve? Does it extend beyond our walls? If it's not, then the next virus is going to shut us down. But our church is alive and well. God is still much in control. He's still taking care of us. Our belief has to extend. And so I want us to call us here to something, to repent from our comfortable routine and to pursue those hole-in-the-wall opportunities, to find those people that are hiding out, looking for something. They're very scared. They're very worried. But we don't have that spirit anymore. Maybe once, but not anymore. We don't have a spirit of timidity. I know for certain God will do what He needs to do with our culture, our context, this virus, our church. It's in His hands. And we need to go out and share with those that aren't so certain, that are very frightened by the world they're living in, and show them, hey, there is light and there is life. Come and experience what God has to offer for your life. And so I want to invite you this morning as we get ready to stand up and sing. If you're still hiding in a hole in the wall by yourself, that's why elders became shepherds, or men became shepherds and elders, because they want to reach into that hole and pull you out. And so I invite you to come as we stand and sing. If you want to come up, or if you want to go to the library and visit with an elder so that they can help you navigate your way out. And at the same time, if you're not in a hole, but you're not reaching back in and trying to pull those out that need that love and light, then let's repent from this comfort. And let's begin pursuing those that we know live in a world and in a place and in a mindset that really is destructive and painful for them. And it's destructive and painful for the Father to have to watch that when the fields are full and He's got His workers here. And we just need to go and be a part of that. Come as we sing.